Well, Merry Christmas. It's here, right? Tell folks as a child it came every 2 years. As an adult, it comes every 6 months, right? But the reality of it is, it's this time of year, each year, that we gather and we celebrate the coming of the Christ child. I just want to encourage you and remind you, even as we've heard in our worship already this morning, he's no longer in a manger. Some of us keep him there. But he's no longer in a manger. But he sits at the right hand of the Father as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, making intercession on our behalf. And one day he will come again. Today I want to look at the topic, the importance of his name. How'd you get your name? You know, I was thinking and reflecting upon that, how I received my name. From best I can recall, my grandmother gave me my name on my dad's side. His name was Avis. My name is Travis. I used to say that my dad, when I was a child, I'd tell my friends my dad owns Avis rental car, and so he named me Tri-Avis, all right? A little bit of a promotion there. That's not true, all right? How'd you get your name? My middle name is Charles. My grandfather was Charles. So my grandmother on my dad's side always wanted a son named Travis. I don't know why she didn't name one of her sons Travis. Maybe she didn't know the name until afterwards. I'm not sure. And then was given my grandfather's middle name, Charles. And I tell you, that's a blessing. If I can grow up to be like my grandfather, I'm still growing up. Y'all understand that. It will be a blessing. He always had a skip in his step and a smile on his face, even though my grandmother passed in his mid-60s. He lived into his 80s, and he mirrored the joy of the Lord. And so it's an honor to have that heritage and to have those memories and to think about the importance of naming. Some of you, some of our young couples, some grandparents, you're going through this process of naming children. What an awesome task, right? I will tell you, and this is personal with me, when Tammy and I were deciding names for our children, I did not want a junior. I told Kyle, I said, as he's grown up, I try to protect him from being known as a junior. And the reason is because I grew up with a close friend of mine. His name was Gene, and I would call the house, and I'd ask for Gene, and they'd say, Big Gene or Little Gene? Well, I knew his dad. Neither one of them were very big, all right? So I didn't want somebody calling our house and saying, Big Travis or Little Travis? But we did make a mistake in naming Kyle. He does have my name, but he doesn't have my middle name, and he goes by Kyle. So now that he's in the adult world, everybody wants to call him Travis, you know, from a legal standpoint through college and all that. Naming our children is an awesome task and important. Could you imagine naming the Son of God? Could you imagine the importance of the name that he reflects? And today we're going to be in Isaiah chapter 9. If you've not already done so, you can turn to chapter 9, verse 6. And to give you some context today, we're looking at the very similar time frame as we did last week with the prophet Micah. They both prophesied around the 8th century before, 800 years before the coming of Christ. And in this particular prophecy, it tells us how this child will be known. For unto us a child is born, unto us, verse 6, a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And so today I want us to take the opportunity to walk through these names and their significance and their importance in our life today. To be able to say that I know Him. I know Him as Wonderful. I know Him as Counselor. I know Him as Mighty God, Prince of Peace, Everlasting Father. And so if you have your worship folder, there's an outline for you there today. And we walk through this together looking, first of all, His name shall be called Wonderful. And think of it in this context, full of wonder, that this child born in a manger is full of wonder. And you can go and look at various aspects of His earthly life, of His 33 years that He took upon Himself flesh, and see the wonder associated with the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, you see the wonder of His birth. The wonder of His birth. In this same prophecy in Isaiah 7, it speaks of He will be born of a virgin. And then you look in Luke chapter 1 and you see the idea of the wonder associated with His birth and those early years of His life. Mary herself, as she received word about her conceiving, she said in wonder, how can this be? If you go back even prior to that and you see the story of Zacharias and Elizabeth and they being up in years, God visiting through the angel, visiting Zacharias and saying, Elizabeth's going to bear a child. And in his doubt and disbelief, God struck him deaf during her pregnancy. You remember there were those thinking that in such a stage of life where they thought they'd never be able to have children, and now she's going to give birth to a son. Surely his name is going to be what? Zacharias. But Zacharias, when he was able to speak after the birth, he said, no, his name will be John. And he will be a forerunner to the Messiah, to the Redeemer. And so you see the wonder associated with all that is connected to this child. The wonder with Mary and Elizabeth. And even that first announcement when Elizabeth's babe in her womb leaped. Why? With wonder and amazement that the Messiah was coming. And so this morning we need to grasp that wonder. One of the things, and if you're here today as a parent, if you have the joy of having little ones in your home, do not miss the opportunity to speak of the wonder of this child. You know, so much of our celebration moves toward the commercialization of our Christmas and the giving of gifts and the food and the family and all those things are associated with it. But we need to make sure that we are teaching, that we're modeling, that we're discipling our children and our grandchildren the wonder that's associated with this child. He is wonderful. And I would ask you this morning, do you know Him? Is he that wonder in your own life? When you look and see the work and activity of God in your own life, many times we lose that excitement. We lose that wonder. I remind you in the book of Revelations to the early church, there was a church that left its first love. And if we are not careful, we, even during this Christmas season of joy and celebration, can lose that wonder that's associated with the Christ child. And so Isaiah said his name will be called Wonderful. A second thing we see is the wonder of his character. There's a wonder of his character. Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3, if I delay, You may know how one ought to behave in the household of God. And there's another sermon by itself, isn't it? Paul is saying to a young pastor, look, if I delay in coming to you, you know how you ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God. And look what he says about the church. Folks, that's us. Look what he says about us. You're a pillar and a buttress of the truth. That being an architectural structure, a pillar or a buttress is an architectural structure that is support to the walls to hold it up. And what Paul is saying is, look, if I delay in coming, Timothy, you along with the church, you know how you ought to live. You know how you ought to conduct yourselves in everyday life, in your home, in the culture you're living in. You know how to do that. And he says, I want to remind you that you are the structure that has been put in place to give stability and security. He goes on, he says, great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. How is it? How is it that we know how we ought to live? How is it that we can be such a support, if you will, in the context of which we live even today? And he answers that in the latter part of these verses. He was manifested in the flesh. It is this Christ child. In sense of the wonder of his character, I know how to love because he loved me. I know how to live because he has lived out that life that we are to emulate, that we're to model. The wonder of his character. In the sense that he lived and he walked upon the face of this earth, God in the flesh, and he lived it in perfection and holiness and righteousness. And he, not we, he is the one we're to emulate. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by the angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. That's who this child is. And then you see the wonder of his service and his ministry. Peter gives a summary statement. In the beginning of the early church, of the wonder of the ministry of this child. It says, so Peter opened his mouth and he said, truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed. Peter's taking them back to that experience where the forerunner, John, now has taken on that ministry of going before and announcing the Messiah. And so he says, you yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from the Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all people, but to us who had been chosen by him as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Aren't you glad? And Isaiah, some 800 years prior to the birth of this child, says his name will be called Wonderful, full of wonder. This morning, I want to challenge you in your thoughts and in your reasoning. Do you know him in such a way? Have you seen the wonder of Christ being accomplished in your own life? during his earthly ministry, he was able to quiet the sea. As his disciples feared the threat of being shipwrecked, he quiets the sea. Not only can he quiet the sea, he walked upon the sea. He was able to take and give sight to the blind and give strength to those who had feeble, weak limbs that were lame, that could walk. He was able to raise the dead. He took the fish and the loaves and multiplied them and was able to feed a multitude of people. And all during his earthly ministry, the works in which he did were full of wonder. But folks, I want you to know the God in whom we serve today is able to do immeasurably more. Does that sound familiar to you? He is able to do immeasurably more. He still does the unexplainable. He still is wonderful, full of wonder. And I am speaking to someone this morning that has lost that awe, has lost that wonder in his or her spirit. And I want you to know this is a season in which we need to go back and reflect upon this wonderful gift in the person of this child. A second thing we see is his counselor, his wonderful counselor. I want to ask you this morning, where do you get your counsel from? You know, we get counsel from folks and we don't even know it, right? Whatever you expose yourself to in terms of information, that's where you're getting advice. That's where you're getting your counsel from. And Isaiah says, this child will be wonderful counselor. Psalm 1:1 says, blessed is a man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. Folks, we need to make sure that we're receiving the counsel from the written word and the counsel from the living word, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our counsel. If you're looking for instruction or you're looking for guidance, it is found in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And in that relationship, it will result in spending time in His Word and with the Word, the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed is a man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Psalm 16, verse 7 says, I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. Now, I want you to note something here. Look at that. The first part is critical. If you leave out the first part, you better watch out for the second part. If we just say, my heart, and in the night also my heart instructs me. That's what's happening today. We're receiving counsel from sources that are outside of the Lord and outside of His Word. Have you ever seen such a time in which man is confused? And it's simply because we have forgotten the Lord as counselor in our life. I will bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. When the Lord is giving me counsel, then my heart can instruct me at night. When there's quietness and I'm able to reflect upon the time that I have spent with the Lord and spending His Word, then it counsels my heart. It gives me direction. Does that make sense? I will bless the Lord who gives me that direction. In Psalm 73, verse 24, you guide me with your counsel and afterward you will receive me to glory. Now that's a lot said right there. You guide me with your counsel and afterward you receive me to glory. Now for most of us, there's a lot of space between guiding me with counsel and receiving me into glory. For me, that space is 59 years right now. Or coming up on 59. I'm pushing it, right? There's a lot of space there for most of us. And what we do with that space, what we do with that time, is that we are guided by the Lord. Christ is our counselor. He guides our mind to direct our thoughts. He guides our heart to help control our emotions. He guides our hands to direct our activity. Ultimately, when we know Him as counselor, we are in a position where we can know and understand the mind of Christ. That's why Paul said to the church of Philippi, "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus." To be able to know and understand the mind of Christ, you must know Him as counselor in your life. We are to possess the mind and the heart of our Lord, and the end result is the doing of His will. As He guides our minds, as He guides our hearts, ultimately He guides our hands, and we're able to do those things that are consistent with His work and His will in our life. He shall be called Wonderful Counselor, and then next is Mighty God. There are numerous examples in the Scripture that bear evidence that Jesus is Mighty God. I don't know about you, but one of the obvious reasons, if you sit and look, that there is such animosity toward Jesus Christ, it is because of His deity. It is because He's not a God, He is the God. That there is such a push. And let me tell you something, and we've seen this through the years as we've studied God's Word together. The Antichrist is not here, but the spirit of the Antichrist is prevalent and has been prevalent since He ascended. The spirit of the Antichrist that opposes the wonder of Christ, that opposes Him as counselor, that opposes Him as Mighty God. I will echo what I've already said. That's why it's so critical that in the context of our homes, with our children and our grandchildren, that we are advocates for the Lord Jesus Christ and for this truth. Again, as you study God's Word, there are numerous examples in Scripture that bear evidence that Jesus is the Mighty God that Isaiah speaks of. John chapter 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." Folks, we're overcomers because this child is Mighty God. And in verse 14, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. Glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Full of loving kindness. Now I want you to look at that word "full." Folks, apart from Christ, I am never full of grace. I can... In my flesh, I can conditionally show grace. But unconditional grace comes from the One who is full, full of grace. You know what that means? He never runs out. There's sometimes in conversations somebody will say, "Have you got just a minute?" I said, "Yeah, I've got a minute." I said, "But look, if you're looking for advice, you're probably not going to get the best right now. Because sometimes I get empty. Am I the only one?" Sometimes we get to a place where we're spent. Sometimes people say, "Well, I need an answer and I need it now." I say, "Well, I'll give you one. I can give you an answer, but you're not going to like it. But I can give you an answer. But if you'll be patient and we can step back from this for a little bit." But that's never true. That's never true of this child. He is full. He is full of grace. He is full of truth. And that's why He is Wonderful Counselor, because He is Mighty God. If you remove Him as Mighty God, folks, He's not so wonderful anymore. If you remove Him as Mighty God, He's not such a great counselor. And all this encompasses who He is. Philippians 2, Paul says, who, though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. What Paul is saying is that here, if you want to see what God looks like, you see Him in the flesh, in the person of Jesus Christ. You see Him, the attributes of God as He lived His life out. It says, He did not think equality a thing to be grasped. In other words, He humbled Himself. It was not something that He held on to. But He left the glory of heaven that He might be able to come here and show us God. His disciples said, show us God. Who is God? He says, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. We're one and the same. And then Jude offers this warning. Certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Jude is warning that there are those who come within the life of the church and deny the deity of Jesus Christ. Certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people who perverted the grace of our Lord into a sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, he's saying, look, there are going to be those who infiltrate the life of the church and they're going to say, live like you want to. Sensuality, live like you want to. That's a lie. Because He's mighty God and I must submit to His lordship in my life. That's why I say earlier, a lot of us like this story of Christmas when He's a babe in a manger. But let me tell you something. Today He sits at the right hand of the Father, and we must submit to Him as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our Lord into sensuality and deny our only Master, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to know today that anyone who denies the deity of Jesus Christ, Him not only being the Son of God, but being God, is a false teacher. And then He says, He's everlasting Father. Now don't be confused about this. I thought He was the Son, right? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. How is He known as everlasting Father? But you need to keep in mind that He bears the very essence of the Father. There is nothing different about the Son that's not true of the Father. And as our Messiah, listen to this, as our Messiah, He will rule as a Father. It is a fatherly rule. Now, the thing that ought to excite you about, folks, is that it's not about religion. It's about a relationship whereby we call Abba Father, Daddy. And as our Messiah, He rules in that regards as a father, not as a judge, not as someone who is seeking to condemn us, but as a father who loves and restores us. And His fatherly rulership will be for eternity. For all eternity. And so again, keep in mind that He bears the essence of the Father. What is true of the Father is true of the Son. He is everlasting and He will rule as a fatherly ruler in our life. And then the last thing I want us to see is the name Prince of Peace. He is our peace. You know, when the angels announce the coming of Christ, they declared peace on earth, goodwill to men. I'm still waiting for it. How about you? Were they wrong? Peace on earth. There's not been peace. I mean, the minute He came, Herod was looking to eliminate Him. So what peace are we talking about, folks? We're talking about personal peace. We're talking about intimate peace. We're talking about inward peace in our life. That when the world is in conflict and when the world is at war, as God's people, we can be at peace. He is the Prince of Peace. And while He is the one that will bring peace, He is the one that in that millennial kingdom that we've talked about so often recently, that He will maintain peace among the nations and will be properly related to the Lord as our Prince of Peace. The importance of His name. For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulders, and His name shall be called Wonderful, Full of Wonder, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Do you know Him? Do you know this wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace? Let's pray together. In just a few days, all this energy and effort, time, money that's been expended, in a moment's time will be past. And then what? I mean, if Christmas is nothing more than what our culture teaches us, time off work, time for family, time for cooking, shopping, gift wrapping, and then in the moment of time, with those closest to you, it's over. Then what? If that's all Christmas is, you're going to be disappointed when you wake up on the 26th. But if Christmas is more about the celebration of the coming of the Messiah, Emmanuel, God with us. Micah said that there'll be a Savior born in Bethlehem, the city of David. And Isaiah told us that this child that's going to be born that Micah spoke of in Bethlehem, He told us who He is. He's one who's coming with wonder, full of wonder. He's one who we can build our lives upon because He not only knows truth, He is truth. He not only knows God, He is God. He is the one who rules in our life as a father because of that relationship. And that is why He is the source of peace in our life. And so my desire for you is that you go through this time of celebration with family and friends, that when you're on the other side of this celebration, you still have reason to celebrate, because the focus of your celebration is Jesus Christ. If you're here today and you've never received the gift of forgiveness and mercy and grace, I encourage you, before you leave this place, to say yes to Jesus Christ and leave here with a peace of Christ in your life. Just agree with Him as God's Spirit speaks to you. Just agree with Him about your need of being forgiven and being restored. Tell Him you're coming. Lord, I'm coming to You. And I need Your help. I need Your forgiveness as I turn away from selfish, sinful living and turn to You. He says if you'll call on Me, He'll restore you. Those who call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And as we gather each week, I dare say that many of us in this place know what it means to have the peace of Christ in our life. But I want to ask you, is that true today? Have you lost the wonder? Today, before you leave, I want you to leave here with the excitement and the enthusiasm of knowing Christ. And not only knowing, but making Him known to your family and to your friends and to your community. And so maybe this morning you're at a place where you need to recommit your life, and you can do so even now as well. Just turn. Turn back to Him in confession and repentance. You take a moment to pray. Father, we come to this place. Many of us come here often. And there's nothing new. There's no new revelation to be shared. But Father, Your Word should be fresh in You in our lives every day. And Father, we should stand in awe and wonder of Your goodness, Your mercy and grace, and the sending of Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's my prayer that during this Christmas season, that He will be lifted up and exalted in every aspect of our life. As we gather with family and friends, as we gather as church family, that His name, His wonderful name, would be on our minds and our hearts and be the testimony, the witness that we speak with our words, that this child is Emmanuel, God with us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.